And now your speaker is Keith Young.
We're talking about staying on track. And as you consider our topic tonight in Daniel chapter 3, and we will be there for much of our lesson tonight, so I advise you and encourage you to go ahead and turn to this passage of Scripture. We look at the example of three individuals who really are great at teaching us about staying on track. These individuals, when everything should have caused them to be derailed, when everything should have caused them to be those who were in a train wreck because of the situation they were in, when truly it was that the whole world was against them and they stood with just them and God, that you see an example of great faith that can encourage us and uplift us and build us up and help us in our lives today to be able to stand against the trials and the tribulations that may cause us to go off our own track and be derailed from the faith that should be so precious to us. In Daniel chapter 3, I'd like for us to begin, and we're going to end up reading this whole chapter, but I want us to begin in verses 1 through 7 and kind of set the situation, as I'm sure many of us are already familiar, but yet still to go back into the passage and be able to understand exactly what these three Hebrew youths are facing, what they're going to have to endure, and just how against the odds their great faith was. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dara in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that is what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, and all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Here we see this main character of the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He had conquered the land of Judah. He had brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, among others, into this land, and it was such that he was the supreme ruler of that land in the physical sense. He was the leader of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And it is such that he got the idea that he was going to devise a statue. We see here, as we're going to read on, about three Hebrew youths that had been taken captive by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been taken captive. They were slaves. They had been made eunuchs. And it was such that they, in their lives, had to answer to this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Their lives were in his hands. And it was such that it came to be that there was a decree made as they were in this strange land with its strange customs. And it was such that they were going to have to make a decision. A decision that you see that everybody else made incorrectly. You'll notice time and time again in these first seven verses that we're told that the king set this up. That the king set this up. That the king set this up. In other words, it's showing this is the man. It is by his authority, and he is the ultimate authority in the nation of Babylon and all those that have been captured by it, whatever nation, whatever language they were. It is such that they all answered to this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, we know the prophets had foretold that they would be tried, that they would be proved, that they would be tested. Because of the wickedness of the people, because they had left God, His chosen people now lay in captivity because of their own sins, and they had come into the hands of this man Nebuchadnezzar, who God was using to punish them because of those things. But this did not take away their responsibility to obey God. Consider some of the prophecies given by some of the Old Testament prophets about what they would have to face. In Jeremiah 9 and verse 7, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do unto the daughter of my people?" Again, Isaiah 48 and verse 10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Now they have been put to the test. When God had provided for them that land of milk and honey, they had fallen away from God, and now they're in affliction. And it is such as we're going to ask the question, as men such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are they going to stand for God? Are they going to have the faith to be what God wants them to be? Or are they going to be such that they'll be like everyone else and they'll be derailed from the tracks and they will bow before this man, Nebuchadnezzar, and his false god, this statue? In this chapter, we're going to see a very specific trial that has fallen upon these three Hebrew youths. But in it, we see such a wonderful example for all of us. Something that should give us all courage to help us realize just how God can be with us, in that He's always there to support us, and that if we will do His will, that we understand we will gain the ultimate victory. It may not be in this physical life, but it will be in the spiritual. And it should encourage us to continue on, because as God knew the needs of these individuals, He knows our needs as well. As you consider these three young Hebrew youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want us to consider the pressure of political correctness that was upon them. Who was the leading politician of the time? Nebuchadnezzar. What did all the other politicians do? They followed Nebuchadnezzar. What did all the other people do? They followed Nebuchadnezzar. But the problem is, Nebuchadnezzar was getting them to do something that was wrong. That was sin. So what is this setting? Nebuchadnezzar has produced this image. He has made it of gold. It is 9 stories tall. 9-story building height. It is 90 feet tall. It is 9 feet wide. Not only has he built this, but he has not given anyone a choice about worshiping it. He has given a command, and he has said, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship this or else. And at that time that you heard that music, you better bow down to that image. And if you don't bow down to that image, then you're going to be punished. Well, how are you going to be punished? You're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. You're going to be burned alive. A very terrible fate. A very terrible way to have to leave this earth. When you consider that furnace, it could have very well been the very furnace that had made that image in the first place. We don't really know about that, but we do know that a furnace is of great heat, and if it was used to produce that golden image, that it would have had to at least reach the temperature of 1,948 degrees Fahrenheit, because that is the temperature at which gold melts. So this wouldn't have been an extremely hot place. It would have been a place that would have easily consumed human flesh if it was such that humans were put in there. And it is such that this is truly the image of the political correctness of the day. We have to look at the situation they're in. And we have to realize that just like they had a problem in which all of society said, you better bow down. We have in our society those who want us to bow down to their idols as well. You know, we may not have a trial the same way they had a trial, but we definitely do have trials. We definitely do face things that can derail us from the tracks of righteousness that we're supposed to be upon, and therefore we can be lost. Just like if these three Hebrew youths had made the choice to bow down, they would have been lost as well. And therefore, we look at those who support such sins as the sin of homosexuality. And they would have us bow down to their idol. We look at our society and we're being pushed in every way to accept homosexuality. We have leaders of our land who are trying to support homosexuality. We got companies who are trying to support homosexuality. And they have made it an attack upon anyone who does not accept it, saying that we are closed-minded and that we therefore are not giving them a fair opportunity. Well, brethren, we must realize that whatever this world says, and whatever fangled thing this world wants us to bow down to, that there is a higher standard that we answer to. Our Lord gave us commands concerning this issue. In Leviticus 18 and verse 22, and then also in Leviticus 20 and verse 13, we're told that homosexuality is called an abomination. We're told in Romans 1, 26 through 27, that homosexuality leaves the design that God has created for man and woman, and therefore it is against the design that He created for us to enjoy and to experience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 through 11, we see the Corinthian brethren left homosexuality to obey God. We're told in verse 11, "And such were some of you." But they left it. Why? Because they understood to become a Christian, they couldn't be a part of that sin because it was an abomination to God. Now, does that mean that we hate the one who's in the sin? No. It's just like any other sin. We got to love them and try to help them to see the need to obey the gospel and be as God wants them to be. But we cannot help them if we're supporting something that God does not support. If we did so, we'd be just as bad as if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had bowed down and lost their relationship to God when that music played and they were supposed to honor a false god, that idol. Those who support the sin of abortion would have us bow down to their idol. They would have us to believe that it is not a valuable soul placed by God into that baby. That baby who never had a chance to live. And therefore, in Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, we're told that the shedding of innocent blood is an abomination to God. How much more innocent can one be than to be unborn? Knowing that God has placed that soul there, how can we take away what God would provide? And yet so many today want to say that that is not a person, even though God has taken the time to place a precious soul within them. Some of people would have us to have no moral standards whatsoever. We look around us and we see, if you watch any TV, if you go to any movies, if you just listen to people talk with that you work with, people talking about sexual sin all the time. The rampant nature of fornication and adultery in our society is one that is very displeasing to God. And it's sad that people don't understand and appreciate what God has designed in marriage and what their lives could be if they followed what God has given to them. But instead, they take that, instead of taking that full and wonderful meal that God would provide, they take that little snack and they never understand all that God would have them to enjoy in this life. You think about covetousness and greed. You look at our society and how people place themselves above everything. How that people don't seek to serve. You know, we look in Matthew chapter 18, and as you begin that, the apostles asked who would be the greatest. And the Lord had put a little child before them, and He's trying to get them to understand to be the greatest, you need to be humble and serve others. Help others. Put the needs of others before yourself. And yet our society is completely against that idea. They don't understand what it means to have the morals to love someone enough that you want to save their soul and follow the example Jesus gave, the ultimate sacrifice, giving His life that we may be able to be saved, and therefore we want to save others. You think about this filthy speech that people use. How that they take our Lord's name in vain. And all He ever did was come to this earth, give them the will of God, and die to give them the price of their souls to be saved. You look at these three Hebrew youths, and you see that they wouldn't conform to this world, but instead they sought to transform those wrongs to rights. They sought to help be what they needed to be so that they could be not only an example to others, including ourselves, but also to have that right relationship with God. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we seeking to transform those around us? Are we seeking in the peer pressures that we face to make sure that the political correctness of the world does not hinder us in our relationship to God, but instead that we're always living as we need to? We ask the question, what about us today? Do we seek to compromise the teachings of Scripture to conform to a wicked world? To be accepted by those who will not accept God? That have rejected His will in their lives and live a life of sin that has separated them from God? Why would we live to be acceptable to them instead of the Almighty who has done so much for us? Do we seek to live a transformed life regardless of what pressures come our way? That we can be holy and acceptable to the One that created us and designed us to be His. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the pressure of political correctness. If they were going to bow, they would literally have bowed to be those like everyone else, because we don't read of anyone else who did not bow that was in their immediate surroundings. What decision would these three Hebrew youth make? Consider in verses 8 through 19 the proving of personal principles. Beginning in verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hath made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. You notice here that these Hebrew children were discovered. Well, how were they discovered? Well, they were accusers. They were detractors. You notice as they said it to the king, it seems that they may have been those who were jealous of their position because they pointed out the position they held as Nebuchadnezzar had given it unto them. And so they brought the accusation before the king regarding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this, of course, when Nebuchadnezzar found out, was one that caused him to be very angry. He was furious. And so it is that he was furious. He called them to him. He found out that they had been doing this. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. Now I want you to consider this. Here are these three young men. They have already disobeyed the command of the king. But now they got to do it into his face. What a hard trial that would have been. They understood the power that Nebuchadnezzar wielded. They understood that their lives were but just a snap to him and he could end them. And yet we see that when they are told that they were given another chance, they said, you know, we'll tell you right now, we're not going to bow to your gods. We're not going to obey your command on this. We're not going to do what you said because they believed that God would deliver them. But you know, even if God didn't deliver them, they were not going to lose their faith in God and they were not going to be disobedient to the God that they knew was in heaven and therefore they trusted. And so it was that even if they had to die, even if they were burned alive in that fiery furnace, they weren't going to bow. The only ones that they would submit themselves to in that way was going to be God Almighty Himself. And that false idol that you put out there, He wasn't God. And therefore, we're not going to bow no matter how many chances you give us. And so they stood right before the king who had their lives in his hands. But they realized that there was still a higher power than him. And they understood that to be lost to that higher power was much worse than to have to face the wrath of that king. These three Hebrew youths were willing to be tried by fire literally to prove their personal principles. To prove that they were going to stand with God. Because you see, these three Hebrew children, these three Hebrew youths, they lived by faith. And they understood that God would deliver them, and He could, but even if He did not, they were not going to bow down. They refused to do so because they lived their lives by faith, and they understood that the righteous shall live by faith, and there was nothing going to keep them from living by faith, even if it cost them their physical lives. Consider a few passages of Scripture. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." What an example these three are. To stand as they did. To stay on the track of righteousness. To be faithful against these odds in facing these dangers. Being willing to die for their faith. Are there any truths worth dying for today? Some would say no. Some would say freedom is worth dying for. Others would say to die for another person may be something that they would consider. But the Bible teaches us some truths about that which we should be willing to die for. In Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man shall come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what if a man is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" My soul is worth dying for. That I can be faithful in the sight of God on the day of judgment, be able to stand before Him washed in the blood of His Son Jesus Christ, knowing that I have followed His will and done what He has wanted of me and taking up my cross and bearing it in this life, no matter what the burden may be, that's worth death. In Romans 14 and verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." What a beautiful thought. To be the Lord's, no matter what. To know that we have His promises and His gifts to us. That we can have the spiritual blessings that come through Him, not only in this life and the next. Because whatever we may face, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose God, He was first in their lives above everything else. If we do so, then we live by God, and no matter whatever the situation may be, we're always going to be His. Ready for the judgment. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So today we understand that we too must walk by faith, especially in trying times. Realizing the better life that we have in God, that as in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That if we live by Christ, our life is always better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "For our light affliction, whatever we face here is light compared to what God would give to us, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Or just a chapter over in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Are we prepared to live by faith, regardless of what may come our way? No matter what we may have to face, no matter if it is such that we are the only ones who stand, much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, can God count on us to stay on the tracks of righteousness and live the life that we need today? Are we willing to die for our faith, realizing God has to be above all things? Are there some truths for which we will lay down our lives? Do we have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I want to take a moment here and bring a special note into the lesson as we're presenting it. And I want us to consider here something about these three youths that I think is very essential to why they were able to do what they did. You consider here that we had three Hebrew youths that had developed these great principles of faith. Well, how had they developed them? Well, they had to be taught. By whom were they taught? Well, the most likely candidates would be their family, much like we know of Timothy. You think about 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and we're told from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, how had Timothy known the Scriptures from a child? Well, we know that he had a good mother and a good grandmother who had made sure to instruct him and help him to understand God's will for him. He had received instruction from family and therefore had been prepared to receive the gospel when Paul came to Lystra. As you look at this example of these three Hebrew youths, we know for a fact that someone had to prepare them as God had instructed. They knew God's will. They knew where they needed to stand. And therefore, someone had taken the time to make sure that as they had grown up and they were still young men, that they were prepared to face the trials that this life might bring. It reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, where God gave the command, and that thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew God's will because someone had taken the time to prepare them and equip them with it. What about us today? Do we provide a feast or a famine for our children? How are we preparing their spiritual selves for the trials of this life, for the things that they'll have to face? Are we making sure that we're giving them the foundation that they need? Or is it such that we are inducing what was spoke of in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 when it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God took the words of the Lord away from His people. Why? Because they weren't paying attention to it. They weren't following it. But as we sometimes as parents doing the same thing to our children and neglecting to give them the very tools that will allow them to stand before God on the day of judgment and be found faithful. I want you to consider something here. And as I say this, I say it to myself as well. But I want you to consider. I think most of us recognize what this is. This is what is called a smartphone. You can get on this phone, and you know, if I give it to most of your children, they can show me how to look up videos. They can get on the internet. They can buy applications, or is what is called in short, apps. And they can do amazing things with this without ever having to look at anything else. They just know how to operate this. They just know what it takes to make this work and to be able to make it function the way they want it to function. And I'm having trouble right now. I just messed it up. They're way above me in that. This is a Kindle Fire. You can purchase books and read books on it. You can play games. And if I put it in the hands of most children today, they know how to operate it almost automatically. They can go through all these different applications. They can go through all these different things you can do, more than I even understand. But yet they're able to go through here and operate this in such an amazing way. And they just know how to do it. This is a computer. My children sometimes have to do things for other people because some of the older people don't know how to use this thing very well. And I'm sure many of you who've got grandchildren or children have relied on your children to help you to understand this better as well, because they can take a computer, they can operate it, and they can do amazing things. They can go under files and get to places that we don't even think about. And just amazing what all they can do in operation of that computer. And then you think about all these tools and how they're able to use these tools and the intelligence they have and being able to do these things. It's just so amazing what they can do with all those different items. But brethren, you put this in their hands and you ask them to operate this, the Bible. Find the book of Matthew. Find the book of Genesis. Now notice that I've used the Gospel, beginning of the New Testament. I've used the beginning of the Old Testament. I haven't asked anything hard. Tell me about the Bible. How many books are in the Bible? How much do we know about the plan of salvation in the Bible? And we ask them to operate this Bible, and many of them have no clue. They can operate that smartphone. They can operate that Kindle Fire. They can operate that laptop, but you put this in their hands, and they haven't been taught how to operate it. And brethren, I speak the truth on that because I have seen many a child who has parents who are Christians and have been Christians the life of the whole child. And yet, their child doesn't know how to operate the greatest tool ever given to man. Many times I'm afraid that's because the parents haven't put the time to learn how to operate it either. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were equipped to stand for God. What are you doing to equip your children? That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. But brethren, I want us to realize how that we've allowed them to learn such wonderful things in so many other areas, but would we neglect to give them the one thing that's going to matter on the Day of Judgment? Have we prepared them so they could even have the faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have? The prevailing power of faith in God. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 20 through 30, and we'll have to, for time's sake, just speak of this without going to the Scriptures, and so I encourage you to read those Scriptures later. Nebuchadnezzar executed his wrath upon those three Hebrew children. In fact, as we read already in verse 19, he commanded that furnace be heated seven times hotter than it would usually be heated. And if you consider what we said about the melting point of gold being 1,948 degrees, then that means potentially that furnace was up to 14,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Then it was such that he commanded that those men be thrown into the fire and that they be consumed with that heat. And so it is that he took the mighty men that he had and he told them to bind these men and throw them into that fire. Well, those men who were throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they were consumed themselves. And it says that these three Hebrew youths fell down into the middle of the fire. But then we're told that Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He was amazed. Why? Well, what happened next literally amazed this king, because as he looked down, as he looked into that furnace, he said that not only were there three alive in that furnace, but there was a fourth figure that he had likened unto the Son of God. And he realized that fire had no effect on these individuals. And realizing it had no effect on them, he called for these individuals to come out of that fire. They were no longer bound. And so they were able to oblige what he said. And so it was that these three Hebrew youths came out of the fire, all of Nebuchadnezzar's men, even those who had accused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they saw them come out of that fire. And as they came out of that fire, they saw that their bodies were not hurt. They saw that their hair was not singed. They saw that they were not damaged in the clothes that they wore. And they didn't even have any smell of smoke on them. Because faith was their victory. They had told the king, God can deliver us. But of course, they had shown the great faith that even if you don't, we're still going to live by God's will for us. And because of their faith in God, we see that God saved them. God had sent that fourth man that was in the fire. It was Jehovah's messenger. It was an angel, as we're told in verse 28. And it was such that by faith, they had overcome all the world. It seemed like the whole world was against them. It seemed like everyone else was doing wrong because basically everyone else was doing wrong. Everyone else was bowing down to that image. Everyone else was too fearful of Nebuchadnezzar to stand where they needed to stand. But these three Hebrew youths understood that there was a God in heaven and that He was to be obeyed. But you know, by faith we can overcome the world as well. You consider 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Revelation 12 and verse 11. And they overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. You see, in this, not only did they gain the victory, but they had conquered Nebuchadnezzar through God. He had realized that there was a God in heaven and that only their God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, could have overcome this way. What about us today? We must learn that we stand up for what is right, no matter who opposes us. No matter what men may do, whatever they say, that we will prevail through faith and God will be with us and that we'll gain the ultimate victory, and that even if it would be those who we consider to be allies who oppose us, that God is the true ally that stands above all others. And therefore, it is such that we can look at our lives and hopefully see that we can be like these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and therefore follow the example that they've given, that we would not give in to the pressure of political correctness, that we would be those who would prove our personal principles, and that we would have the prevailing power of faith in God. Because of their faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bend. They would not bow. They would not burn. May it be such that on the day of judgment, that we as well do not have to face the fires of damnation because we have lived the life that God wants us to live.